Good morning, Grace. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. I want to encourage you to turn there in your own Bibles. If you didn't bring one, go ahead and grab one of the ones that's there in the seat back in front of you. You will be greatly helped if you read along with me this morning. And if you're reading along in one of the Bibles that's provided in the seat back in front of you, you can find Matthew chapter 21 on page 826. This morning, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 17. Please listen as I read. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." When Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would humble us. Would you humble us all so that we might be able to hear you this morning, that we might be able to hear and recognize your voice speaking to us. God, would you do whatever is necessary in order to get us to the place where we can hear and listen to you? Whether that means just quieting our souls, helping us to wind down from maybe whatever chaos ensued on the way in. God, in many ways, many of us here, just in terms of people in history, we have life so good, and yet at the same time, sometimes even the simple things like just coming to church can seem so difficult. God, would you quiet our souls? Would you humble our hearts God, there are many in this room who have questions as to whether or not you're even there listening right now. There are those in this room who are questioning whether or not this is even your word, and if it is, if it should be understood and heard and treated as something good. There are people in this room who, even if they were to be honest with themselves, they know that right now they resist you in their hearts. God, would you, and only the way that you can, would you humble even those hearts so they might know your voice this morning? God, would you humble mine? Would you humble my own heart and enable me to speak in such a way that I do not obscure any of all that you might have for us this morning? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How someone makes an entrance says a lot about who they are. We see this thing probably in our lives in a lot of different ways, how maybe a leader walks into a room, or maybe even the way that a national leader might address an audience even on television. I mean, sometimes throughout history, presidents will come to us, and as the broadcast comes on our television, you see this long red carpet and a podium, and we're left waiting as a leader in a strong blue suit will walk down that aisle and address the nation in a way that's showing strength and tries to give us confidence. Yet at other times, national leaders will come to us in a way that's more disarming, seated behind a desk in the Oval Office, trying to connect with us. And I'm sure any time that happens, regardless of when in history that happens, our immediate thing is to evaluate, well, how do we think they did in making an impression on us as leaders in the way that they came to us? And in large part, not always, but in large part, our evaluation of them is going to depend on what it is that we think we need from them. If we think we need a show of strength and power to give us confidence, or whether or not we think we need a show of humility and quietness to connect with us. How someone makes an entrance says a lot about who they are. Our evaluation of who they are depends on what it is we think we might need. That same thing is true in this story this morning, where Matthew is very much trying to show us how Jesus makes an entrance. And I say that in some ways just because, very simply, this passage comes to us packaged in two kind of similar scenes. Each of these scenes, rather simply, Jesus is making an entrance. First, he's entering Jerusalem, and then he's entering the temple. But it's all about the way that he's choosing to make an entrance. And he's not just making an entrance, not just Jesus going someplace. This is Jesus making an entrance, not just into these two really specific places, but this is Jesus making an entrance in a very public way. I mean, all throughout this gospel, Matthew has been making the case to us that this Jesus is the king that his people have been waiting for. But all throughout this gospel, Jesus has been telling his disciples the kind of king he is. But in terms of the crowds, in terms of everybody else, in terms of his making any kind of public pronouncement about who he is, he's actually been rather quiet. He's been rather quiet on purpose. because he doesn't want the public, he doesn't want the crowds to get the wrong idea about him. But all of that is about to change right here. Because this story is all about Jesus going public for the very first time as he makes his entrance into Jerusalem and his entrance into the temple. And it's all about how he does it. It's all about not just that he makes this entrance, it's all about how he chooses to do it, because how he chooses to make an entrance tells us almost everything that we need to know about him. The kind of leader that he is and what it is that he is trying to do for those who would come to him. I want to say it this way. What Matthew is trying to show us is that this Jesus, well, he's the right kind of king to bring the right kind of salvation. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm not sure how that sentence sits with you. My concern is that sometimes when we hear things like that, when we hear sentences with words like king and salvation, we kind of go, oh, that's all very, very Bible-y kind of language. But all that Matthew is trying to show us is that Jesus is making an entrance in such a way to tell us that he's the kind of leader that we need. And he's the kind of leader that we need that can meet us exactly where we need him to meet us and to meet the exact kinds of needs that we have. Yes, when it comes to leader, the Bible uses the word like king, and make no mistake, he's a king. And when it comes to what we need, the Bible uses words like salvation. Yes, we are in that much of a position of need that what we need can only be described as saving. But the good news that Matthew has for us this morning is that he's the right kind of king who can bring us the right kind of salvation. And we see that with how he makes an entrance in each of these two scenes. We see it in the first way where he just enters into Jerusalem. It's there in verses 1 through 12. Again, that may not mean much to you, but you better believe it certainly meant a lot to them back then. Not just that he was showing up. I mean, Jesus had been to Jerusalem before, but his entrance this time would be different from every other. It's the way he enters it. Everything that Jesus does here is highly intentional. It is very deliberate, and it's highly symbolic. He's going public about his own kingship for the very first time, and here's how he chooses to do it. He goes and tells two of his disciples, he says, hey, look, go over into the city over here. Go get me these animals, a donkey and its colt, basically like a donkey and a baby donkey. Go get these things because I'm going to ride on the city into them. Look, make no mistake. It's not that this is like some kind of a long walk and Jesus actually needs these animals to take this trip. This is actually a very short road from the Mount of Olives right to the city gates of Jerusalem. In fact, you can actually, if you're standing on the Mount of Olives and looking to where the city of Jerusalem is, you can see it from right there. It's a very short trip. It's a walk I've made myself before. Didn't take that long. And we had to stop once to wait for a traffic light. No, Jesus is choosing to make his entrance this way because it's a highly symbolic action. And the crowd seem to understand exactly what's going on because they understand, well, wait a minute, he's choosing to get on these animals to ride into the city. He is now signaling to us that he is, in fact, the long-awaited king. And the reason why that would even mean something to them is because of this prophecy that Matthew mentions, that Zechariah foretold that one day this coming king would come and he would enter his city this exact way. So they get the connection and they respond by putting robes, not just over the animals, but putting robes all down in front of these beasts so that Jesus could walk on their robes. It was a sign of submission to him, of acknowledging that he was indeed the coming king. They take palm branches. They're laying palm branches on the road. They're shouting, they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David, when God made a promise to King David that one day he would have a son who would sit on the throne and rule forever and ever. They're recognizing that Jesus is saying in this moment, hey, guess what, everybody? I'm that king. But they were also kind of missing something here. We need to understand what it would have been like to actually see these symbols with our own eyes. Now, in some senses, these palm branches that they were cutting off and laying before Jesus as he rode in on this child of a donkey, in some ways you can find, going back to the Old Testament, how these palm branches were religious symbols. The people would cut these branches and make little booths of them during the Feast of Booths every year when they would remember and celebrate how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and into the promised land. But by Jesus' day, these palms were symbols of revolution. Some years prior, Judas Maccabeus led a revolt into the city of Jerusalem, overthrowing the Roman soldiers who were there. And the people at that time grabbed the palm branches and they started shaking the palm branches. And right after they entered in Jerusalem and drove the enemy out, they went right into the temple and they took these palm branches and they would beat them against the altar. I mean, these were symbols of a revolution. I thought this past week about how to best illustrate what this would be like, and I don't know, every example in our own history just felt too fraught, too fragile to use. And so the best thing that came to my mind is thinking if you were maybe in a galaxy far away a long, long time ago. Imagine if you were maybe on a tour visiting some planet, or maybe even the Death Star itself, and you were walking around seeing all the signs of the Empire's power, and then suddenly rushing out into the hallways of the Death Star everywhere were all these rebels waving the symbol of the Rebel Alliance. You know, if you don't know the symbol of the Rebel Alliance, shame on you. That's your homework tonight. But just like think about being there in the moment. You'd be gripped by one of a few things. You would be gripped by fear, by thinking, oh my goodness, what is about to happen? I need to get out of here before actual revolution breaks loose. Or you'd be thinking, yes, now's the time. What's going to happen? I need to be right here because this is exactly what I want. I want to overthrow the powers who are over us. It all depends on what kind of position that you're in. That's the kind of situation that's going on here as all the crowds are laying these palm branches down and they're right to recognize that Jesus is making a pronouncement about him being the king, but they are so wrong in understanding the kind of king that he is. They miss the whole point of the symbolism. See, Matthew tells us that Jesus fulfills Zechariah 9. It says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble. humble and mounted on a donkey. Not even just a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And they were right to understand when this king showed up, he was going to do something about the enemies of God's people. But he wasn't going to do something in the way that they thought he would. Yes, he was going to come and put an end to the weapons of war, but not by inspiring them to pick up their own weapons of war and turning them against those who were over them. Now, Zechariah goes on to say, verse 10, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. They thought he'd come to make war on the nations. He came to end war with the nations. And make no mistake, it's not that he's not concerned with victory. It's just a victory of a completely different kind. Jesus enters Jerusalem in this way to show us the kind of king that he is and the kind of salvation that he brings, and namely that he's a humble king. He's a humble king who can bring peace to all kinds of people, even the kinds of people that the very people in this story wanted him to wage war against. Friends, his humbleness, his entering that city is a picture for us of the kind of humbleness that he is willing to meet you and I with as well. I mean, even just think about the symbolism of the animal that he's on. I don't know about you, I've not spent a ton of time around horses in my life, but like the handful of times that I have been around them, I'm just being honest with you, I feel a little uneasy. They're like really, really big animals, and I don't know all the little things that you're supposed to do to get horses to not trample you. So when I'm around an animal like that, it's a little unsettling. That's exactly what they probably should have expected this kind of king to be on a war horse, on a mighty steed. I can tell you this, I've probably been around as few baby donkeys as I have horses. But I can also tell you this, I'm not really scared when I'm around one. That's kind of the whole point. I don't miss the tenderness and the intentionality of the picture that Jesus is trying to create for you and I, not even just coming on this donkey, but coming on the foal of a donkey. One that had never been sat on before. And Jesus' own humility and kindness and gentleness and tenderness is seen in the fact that he is going to bring this thing's mother along as well, just in case. He doesn't want this thing to be uneasy or unsettled. What good news that is for you and me. Because this is exactly the way that he is with you and me. This is exactly the way that he is with anyone who would want to come to him. He's a humble king who will receive with gentleness, who will receive anyone who will come to him, and he offers peace. I mean, they're laying down palm branches as signs of revolution. Jesus is, metaphorically speaking, extending the olive branch. Say, I've come to make peace with anyone who would receive it. He's a humble king who can bring peace to all kinds of people. And because he can bring peace between you and God. He can bring peace to you in your life in all kinds of ways. And look, there's all kinds of ways I could take this direction in the moment, but I can't help be struck by the kind of move that Jesus makes in the face of their nationalistic, zealous pride. Jesus is the kind of king who can bring peace to all kinds of people. He's the right kind of king to bring the right kind of salvation, which also means that he can save people like you and me, even from our political ideology. Don't hear me say, oh, here we go again, some preacher saying all politics are bad and just completely stay away. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, most of us would probably do well to learn how to better engage in political discussion and who knows, maybe even activism in all the right gospel-shaped kind of ways. What I'm talking about is rescuing us from political ideology, the kind of thing that says the primary party I identify with in this world is a political party, and I go on the news every day to see how we're doing and how I think we're doing is going to influence whether or not I have hope for myself or hope for how things are going in the world. Well, listen, I have news for you. There is no one riding in on a white horse in any political party to bring about any kind of salvation that is meaningful at all. We don't need that, because we already have someone who rode in on a donkey. And the truth is that the donkey isn't even the symbol he wants us to embrace, lest you make any other kind of confusing connections to political parties. The humility that Jesus shows when he enters Jerusalem is unmatched except for the humility that he demonstrated when he went all the way to the cross. And he allowed himself to be captured and beaten and ridiculed in order to bring peace to all kinds of people. Friends, this king already picked out the main symbol that he wanted to come symbolize the kingdom that he was bringing. It's the cross. But don't let his humbleness fool you into thinking that he doesn't have a spine, he doesn't have a backbone, that he doesn't have real strength. I mean, what good would that do if he was all humility, but no ability? No, make no mistake. If he's the right kind of king who can bring the right kind of salvation, he's got to be powerful enough to bring it. That's exactly what we find in this second scene. In the first scene, Jesus enters Jerusalem, but here in the second scene, he enters the temple. And again, you might be like, all right, you know, yawn, or you're talking to me about geography, like Jerusalem and a city and a temple. But remember, Jesus knows how to make an entrance. Everything he's doing is symbolic. That's no less here in this second scene, only this time, he is symbolically showing a different side of himself. You better believe it's one we all still need. In order to see the symbolism of what he's doing, we need to remember what it is that he's coming into. He's coming into the temple. The temple is the place where God's people understood the very presence of God to be residing in the world. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, like, doesn't the Bible teach that God's presence can kind of go like anywhere in the world? And yes, that's true. That's generally true, that there's no place in all of this world that God's presence is not able to reach And yet at the same time, all throughout the scriptures, there's places where God causes his presence to dwell more specifically and more powerfully and more palpably. And all throughout the Old Testament, that place primarily is the temple. So if you wanted to go have an experience of the very presence of God, you would make a trip to the temple. And the temple was arranged in a certain way. There was the most holy place in the very middle where the actual presence of God was said to dwell. And nobody could go into that place except the high priest, and that was only once a year. Outside that was not the most holy place, just the holy place. Were faithful, believing Jewish men were allowed to enter and worship. And then outside that space were the outer courts. The outer courts were where Jewish women were allowed to go. But not just them, it's where the Gentiles were allowed to go. It's also the place where if you had some sort of a physical ailment, I don't mean like a stomach ache, I mean like a serious, significant, noticeable thing that marked you out as different from everybody else, even if you were a citizen of the nation of Israel, that outer court was as far as you could go. And why does all that matter? Well, because you could still go to that outer court, even if you were a Gentile, even if you were an outcast, you could still go to that outer court and pray to God. As God himself said that he wanted that place to be the place where even the outsiders would come and seek him. But what happened in Jesus' day is that very same space, the space that was meant for the outsiders seeking God, had been turned into a marketplace that excluded them. Instead of outcasts coming in and praying, you had money changers. People buying and selling and trading coins. They'd be selling the kinds of things that you might need in order to make your sacrifice. But they were exchanging coins. And if you were going to come and pay the temple tax, it had to be paid in the exact right kind of temple currency. None of this kind of impure foreign currency. And of course, you know, so long as we're setting up in the outer courts and providing a, albeit a somewhat necessary service for you, we might as well go ahead and make some money at the same time in the exchange rate. So, hey, you have those foreigner kind of coins. We don't want that. You need to have our special pure kind of coin, and you can get it. Sure, yeah, dollar for dollar, but we're going to need an extra one thrown in for the work that we're doing to make this available to you. All the while that money is being exchanged, the sound of coins ringing in people's coffers, no prayers being made, and all the outsiders and outcasts have no place to go. Which is why when Jesus now enters the temple, he leaves that donkey behind. And now he comes in. And he's overturning tables. He's flipping things over. He's driving the people out. Get out of my house. What kind of king has the authority to say that about the temple? Hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. He drives them out. And look, you can see that this is exactly the kind of thing that Matthew wants us to notice. Because as soon as he drives all of them out, notice who then comes in. It's the outcasts. It's the blind and the lame and those who need healing coming to the outer courts of the temple and finding the very presence of God in Jesus there, welcoming them and healing them and making them whole and bringing them in. That's the whole point of the kind of salvation this kind of king is bringing. When Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, he's quoting Isaiah 56. The larger quotation sounds like this. Isaiah 56 speaks of what's going to happen when the king comes in his righteousness. It says this, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord and minister to him to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Not only the outcasts of Israel, but other outcasts as well. I will gather to him who? This king, right here. Notice the children in the story get it. It's like that song from the last scene is still just stuck in their heads. When they see how Jesus cleanses the temple and he brings the outcasts in and the children, the little ones among them, they're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. They see even better than they realize. But not everyone sees. No, the rulers, the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day, they're there. They see what's going on. And they're indignant. They say to Jesus, do you hear what they are saying? The implication is, do you hear what they're saying? What they're saying is not appropriate. They shouldn't be saying this kind of thing about you because you don't deserve to be called that kind of king. Jesus could have answered them in so many ways. He could have answered them by asking a question like he often does. Actually, he does do that, but it's a question that was really meant to be a statement. He could have said, well, what do you mean? What is it about me that you don't think fits this description of the Son of David? He could have said, hey, what have I actually done? Like, what have I actually done that's wrong or that's bad that you should be criticizing me or calling me out for? He doesn't do anything like that. Instead, he says, hey, have you ever read? The irony of Jesus saying this to people who probably would have had the entire Old Testament committed to memory. Hey, haven't you guys ever read that one place where it says, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? That's all he says. Some of you are like, yeah, it's kind of weird. What does it even mean? Here Jesus is quoting Psalm 8. You know how Psalm 8 begins? We actually sang it together earlier today. It begins by saying this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. By the way, that reference to the Lord, that's God himself. O Lord, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, the maker of all things. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have prepared praise. What Jesus is doing is saying, the kind of praise that only God is ever worthy of receiving is now actually being given to me because I'm worthy of receiving it, and it's being given to me out of the mouths of these mere children right here. Remember, he's the right kind of king who brings the right kind of salvation. He's a divine king. He's a divine king who brings praise to the right kind of people. Now, I don't know how that phrase hits you, especially the phrase, the right kind of people. Obviously, I'm not talking about ethnicity or national origin, especially because we just saw that the whole point of this king coming in a humble way is to bring peace to all kinds of people, namely the nations. Anyone from every tribe, people, nation, and tongue can come to this king, but here it's about people from any kind of tribe, tongue, nation, or people, but still needing to be the right kind of person. The kind of person who is humble enough to identify with the children. The kind of person who's humble enough to identify with the outcasts who need all the help and saving they need for this one to come and cleanse the temple so that they can get the kind of access to God that they never had any kind of claim to before. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. The kind of king who can give access to God to outcasts. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, that makes me rejoice. But maybe that says more about me. Maybe that's because I'm biased. Maybe that's because I've always had a part of me that always kind of sort of identified with the outcasts. Might be surprising to you to know that I grew up in such a way that I always felt like I was the outcast. Walking into every single classroom and looking around and thinking, I'm not like any of the people here. There's no place for me here. Walking into school cafeterias and looking around and thinking, where am I supposed to sit? I don't fit in or belong to any of the kinds of groups of people who are all neatly marked out here. Even showing up at family gatherings and just knowing, well, there's something that's different about me. I'm questioning whether or not I even fit in this kind of a context. Where do I even fit in this kind of world? Begins to take a toll on you. You begin to think that there's no place that's ever going to be right for you. And if that's what it's like just trying to fit in down here, if that's what it's like just trying to fit in down here on earth with regular old people, how much worse could it be when it comes to how we ever relate or fit in with God himself? And if you've ever felt anything even remotely like that, you're the exact right kind of person that our exact right kind of king came to save. To pull you from the ranks of outcast and outsider and to make you one of his own. I realize that some of you might be here this morning hearing that and thinking, well, wait a minute. I don't know that I've ever felt like that in this world. Things have always come easy for me. I've always kind of just been able to walk into any room and figure out where I belong and how I fit in. The truth is that might make things a bit harder for you to see your need of this kind of king. But the truth is, who among us aren't outcasts when we compare ourselves to him? And so long as you are willing to do that and see yourself in need of him, he is willing to receive you to himself. And he is willing to give you all the access you need to God himself, not just now, but forevermore, so that people like you and me can praise him for all eternity. That's the kind of king he is. That's the kind of saving we need. He's the right kind of king who brings the right kind of salvation. Would you humble yourself and come to him today? Let's pray. God, because of what you did through your son for us, we can say not only as a prayer, but we can say as a declaration, Hosanna to the Son of David. Salvation has come in King Jesus. God, would you help each of us, even as we prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning, would you help each of us to receive this king and the salvation he brings, we pray in his name. Amen.